It's a privilege to be here with you. Bar mitzvahs mean many things to many people, depending on their family traditions, their locale, and their relationship with God. So many families celebrate it in different ways, according as they think best. But when a congregation enters a bar mitzvah, then it's not up to the individuals to determine what they're going to do or how they're going to do it or what they're not going to do. Then it's up to our Heavenly Father to decide and to let us know what a bar mitzvah in His sight really is. He told us in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, that we were to take special notice of the first generation of the Exodus Israelites and learn from their mistakes and their blunders. Father intended to transform that rabble of ex-slaves into a tight-knit, highly disciplined military fighting unit, ready to go in and invade the land He promised to give them and take it and own it and establish themselves in it forever. But the book of Hebrews tells us that they suffered from what is called the disobedience of unbelief. Now, God had given them His word through Moses. It was the word that was later written down. This awesome, incredible, beautiful, incomparable word. There is no other group of writings on the earth like it, because this comes from the hand of God. And He gave it to them, and they learned it. They talked about it. They thought about it. They maybe even studied about it. And they agreed with it mentally and intellectually. But that wasn't enough. The word that was given to them wasn't enough. It cannot be fulfilled if we stop there. The word, the written word, even though it is directly from God, it is beautiful, it is endless in its infinity of wisdom and revelation. And there's no other book like it anywhere. Nevertheless, my beloved friends, it is not enough. With all due respect to the written word of God, which I cherish and treasure, I would like to bring your attention to its function and its purpose. I brought something to show you to try to illustrate what I'd like to say. A manager gave it to me. See? In the sense that I'm trying to convey to you, the written word of God is intended to serve the purpose of a menu. It gives us beautiful pictures to treasure in our hearts and in our minds, to store in our brains. It gives incomparable descriptions in beautiful language. It reveals things. It gives us a structure, a mental structure, to ponder, to learn, to ingest. So the Israelites learned it, they studied it, and people for centuries have obsessed with having menu studies. They learn everything about it. They learn things that are 2, 3, 4, 5 steps removed from it that somehow relate to it. But if you go into a restaurant and they give you a menu and you sit there for 3 days straight obsessing over it, you're going to miss the point of the menu. You're going to misunderstand what the menu's trying to tell you. You're going to disobey what the menu's telling you to do. There's something beyond that the menu is pointing to. There isn't just the written word. It's pointing you to the living word. In a restaurant, the menu tells you, you know what? Look at everything in here. I'm promising you that there's a chef. You can't see him. He's in the back room. And he's got all of this raw material, and he's ready to prepare anything you want from this and put it in front of your face so that you can eat it and enjoy it and become one with it. So the menu, if it's going to do its job effectively, after you understand, you put it down and you do what it says. You believe what it says. You take the next step and you place an order. And that starts wheels turning, and things start to happen, and reality changes, and voila, there it is, right in front of you. The real thing. So you can feast and not just obsess over pictures and descriptions. So, they had a menu in the desert, in the wilderness. I have given you the land of Canaan. It is yours for the taking. I will deliver it into your hands. See, by this time they were supposed to be a highly trained, disciplined fighting unit, but they were still declaring themselves to be exempt civilians. Not under orders, doing as they please. And so they froze in their tracks in the wilderness of unbelief and disobedience. They refused to take the next step and come up to the Jordan and cross over from the land of theory and disobedience and disbelief into the land of promise. Into the arms of the living Word of God that always comes after the written Word to fulfill it, to make good on the promises of His Heavenly Father, and to reveal the reality of God and the truth of His claims and promises. You don't learn that on the other side of the Jordan. You only learn it in the land of promise. In our case, it's the new covenant land of promise. This congregation, at this critical time, has a Jordan to cross. I take this very seriously, beloved, because of the times in which we live. Have you noticed that the world is getting very hostile to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his written word? Have you noticed that? Many of the world's people have heard it and heard it and heard it because we talk and talk and talk. And they're tired of hearing it. If that's all it's going to be is talk and religious routine. Can't get them into the corral that way anymore. They've heard it. A lot of them have the t-shirt and the keychain. Been there, done that. Why would they want to join people that live in the desert? That's not the good news. That isn't what the menu's talking about. Do you realize that we can become so religious and so taken up with the menu that the menu itself and all the things that we do to keep from crossing the river can keep us from a relationship with the living God and his living word? The book of Hebrews says, don't you dare fall into that trap. Learn from their mistakes. So, the second generation, they grew up in the wilderness. And these disobedient people, these unbelieving people, God in his great mercy allowed them to stay there rather than going in and getting slaughtered. You don't send a bunch of a rabble of civilians into the land of promise when the enemies are there waiting, armed to the teeth, to kick them out. You've got to have an army. You've got to have people in uniform that are trained and under orders, ready to do the job. And so the first generation failed its bar mitzvah. They didn't grow up enough. They didn't grow into their calling and their commission. So they threw their hands in the air and went back until they all dropped dead. In the world we face, and the darkness, and the wickedness, and the brutality, and the selfishness and the immorality. If you're living in the desert, you're going to say, oh my Lord, this is terrible. And you're going to hide in your stuff. You're going to hide behind your four walls. And the pressure and the intimidation and the extortion of the enemies of God will make us be silent. We won't dare make a peep because we know in our hearts all we got is talk and no power. But that's not what's in the menu. Not this menu. I'd like to give a little description of the child immaturity and the selfishness and self-centeredness of people that consider themselves, even though they're the people of God, they're considered themselves to be exempt civilians, free to pick and choose and do what they think is best, regardless of what the commander-in-chief says, because they're not in uniform. I'm going to share something that was written by T. Austin Sparks. It was a man of God that died in 1971. He was from Britain, and he had an old-style Victorian-type prose that's hard to plow through, so I kind of edited it to make it a little easier to follow. But I kept the content, because the content is precious. He started out by quoting Galatians 2:20. Listen to it like you've never heard it before. I have been crucified with Messiah. I no longer live, but Messiah lives in me. And then he says, Christ or Messiah is not a secondary personality or auxiliary power that comes alongside to reinforce us, to vivify us, and to strengthen us. He's not a tool that we can use to enhance my life and my ministry. He is not here to make us into something bigger and better in ourselves. I know that's very common, but listen to this. That is what many Christians believe. They expect God to make them into something special as Christians and as workers. They expect God to make them into something that will be inducted into the Christian Hall of Fame. But that is diametrically opposed to the truth. The truth is that Messiah is here to be all in all for all. The living Word. The risen living Word. The truth is, we must decrease and He must increase. Messiah is the primary personality. He's the major impact and the essence of our lives. At funerals, we should not be hearing, oh, what a good man he was. Or what a wonderful woman she used to be. Here's what we should hear. What a magnificent presence of our Messiah this man's life revealed. What a testimony to our Messiah she turned out to be. See the difference? Huge. It's the difference between civilians and people in uniform. Then he says, are our hearts set upon God being able to reveal His Son in us? In us and through us? Ponder what the word crucified means. Ponder what no longer I, but Messiah means. Messiah is here to live and take over in us. And that will transform us into His image and likeness. When He is free to live in and through us, we are free to partake of His nature, His character, His disposition, His inheritance, and His agenda. That's what He meant when He said to the congregation of Laodicea, you say you are rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you may see. So, my beloved brothers and sisters, we too, based on what the menu tells us, have a Jordan. We're now at the outskirts of the wilderness of unbelief, selfishness, and disobedience. And here it is, the banks of the Jordan. What shall we do, beloved? We have to make a choice Is this going to be an empty ritual that is here today and forgotten tomorrow? Or is it the beginning of a brand new era and a massive reality shift such as we have never even imagined before? Because it's no longer going to be about us. It's all going to be about Him. In the wilderness of disobedience and unbelief, you can depend on God to give you a daily ration to keep you alive and keep you going. It's not very much, not the feast in the Bible, but it's something. We can subsist on spiritual books, nice meetings, theology, Bible studies, CDs, conferences, and routine. Manna keeps us going. But that's nothing compared to the feast that the menu is pointing to. If we cross over, we're going to have to get real. We're going to have to learn to feast on the real thing, the living bread, the living water, Himself. Yeah. One day, Rabbi Yeshua of Nazareth, the living Word of God made flesh, was confronted by very religious menu experts who thought they knew the menu, but they didn't get what the menu was pointing to because he was standing right in front of them and they didn't recognize him. So they stopped dead in their tracks. And Rabbi Yeshua, in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 47, said this to them: "You search the scriptures diligently, because in them you think you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and yet you fail to come to me for life." Boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Get out of the menu and feast on me. "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me." Menu, feast. But if you do not believe his writings and obey them, how are you ever going to believe my words and obey me? Well, here we are. We have a new covenant Jordan. Now it's our turn. So here are some promises from the menu to us. Listen to this. We could spend the rest of our life studying this and discussing it and arguing about it and dividing into denominations, or we could do what it says and cross the Jordan and eat. John 14, 18 to 21. Listen to this. This is the living word of God. The risen Lord, the flaming white-hot blast furnace of the presence of God speaking to us and making us a promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Is that just in the menu? Or can you get that somewhere? Not in the wilderness. Only on the other side. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And will disclose myself to him. Wow. Here's another one. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty clear, isn't it? John 16, 13 to 18. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Boy, that makes you hungry and makes you want to put in an order, don't it? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Hopefully it's not the great omission, but the great commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you all days, even to the end of the age. That's a great menu. How much time are we going to spend talking about it? Last one is Acts 1, 8. You will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the furthermost ends of the earth. You will be the witnesses that will give testimony to the fact, to the reality, to the deliciously scary reality that I am real. and I am risen from the dead. And I am right here, right now, with you, always. Yes. On this side of the Jordan. I would like to share something else from the book of Acts. It's about two of his original disciples who obviously came from the wilderness, even up to the night that he was executed. I mean, put on trial for his life in order to be executed. That even then, they were in the wilderness. They still couldn't get themselves to believe. The Torah said, when a man is on trial for his life, I require two witnesses, at least two witnesses, to come and testify on his behalf. And if he has those witnesses, he's acquitted. Well, there's Peter and John hiding in the crowd, warming their hands by a charcoal fire, keeping silent while their master is lynched. But after they received power from on high, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them and into them, whoo, two brand new creations. One day they're going to the temple to pray, and they see a crippled beggar asking them for money. And Peter had the gall to say to this man, look at us. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. One step beyond the menu. The living word. The risen living word. Yes. See, when Peter and John and the others, thanks to the Holy Spirit, crossed their Jordan, they didn't get a better place to study the menu. There was a feast laid before them. That white hot blazing blast furnace of his risen presence. The presence they'd seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. The presence that knocked Saul of Tarsus off his horse. They walked into that blast furnace to be one with him. And he one with them. And they're like human branding irons permeated with the fire of the resurrection presence of the living God. Yeah. And when they walked into that presence, into that blast furnace, they were not the same. When disciples like that, white hot branding iron disciples, come around you, you don't know what, they don't remember what they look like. You don't remember their name. But when their master touches you through them, you'll never forget their master. He will put his permanent mark on you forever. It's not about us. It's about him. And he is now at the point where he must increase or we're not going to make it. He's got to deal with our disobedience and our unbelief. And our civilian mentality. It's time to grow up and assume the responsibility of the body of our Messiah. A body that's really his and not somebody else's. A body that isn't spastic and fighting against itself. A body where every member embodies and reveals him. martyrs and people like Stephen and Paul and Silas when their backs were a pile of bloody hamburger in Philippi and in prison in stocks in the middle of the night in a godforsaken hole. Those kind of people, they don't have anything. They don't even have a menu. They don't have fellowship. They don't have anything except the real thing. They have the resurrection presence of the risen Lord of glory. And nothing that is created, no demon and no men, can separate them from the love of our Messiah, Yeshua. Nothing can stop the resurrection. Nothing can take it from us. And they had that. Stephen had that. And he couldn't even remember what was happening around him. Even as the stones were squashing his flesh, he was in the presence of his master, who has stood up from his throne to welcome him to his eternal reward. And that's all he could focus on. That's the only thing that was real to him. So too Paul and Silas. They couldn't stop letting the risen Lord in them praise his Father out loud. And wherever Father sees his Son, he responds to him, he testifies to him, he validates him with authority and power. White hot branding irons with the presence of the resurrection. Not just a menu. It says here he's risen from the dead. Okay, repent. Not in this world. If you don't believe he's risen from the dead, well, watch. He's right here to prove it. It's in the Acts part of our menu, isn't it? The New Covenant part of our menu has nothing to do with wilderness subsistence and victimhood. It's an invasion of the living Word of God that always gets a first, the middle, and the last word. For those who believe. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to all of us, but I'm going to use a representative as an example. Since Rebbe is our leader, he represents us. So don't think that I'm picking on him. I'm talking to all of us, okay? I'm just using him as an example. But imagine this. Imagine that the risen Lord of glory, the same one Saul saw on the road to Damascus, in his risen, awesome, majestic, fiery presence, imagine that he appears in our midst right now. And he walks over to Nate, his beloved covenant friend, and he says, Nate, when this thing is over, I'm going to be going home with you. And I'm going to be with you from now on 24/7. So when you drive down the street and somebody cuts you off, you're going to defer to me and let me make the response that my Father sends me to make. And I will observe the Torah from within your heart. And when you're in the shopping mall, I'm going to be there with you. When you go visit somebody, I'm going to be there with you. When you have to deal with the most ugly, god-awful, pathetic people on earth, I'm going to be there with you. And you're going to defer to me. And instead of doing what you learned in Egypt, I'm going to live in you and through you. And I'm going to do everything necessary, according to my Father's instructions, to expedite and protect and enhance the fulfillment of the plan and purpose Father has for them that you know nothing about. Will you let me do it, Nate?
Of course.
Okay, I ask you, brothers, sisters, If the Lord did that with Nate, would that make a change in his life? Would it change the way he thinks? Would it change his reaction patterns to whatever goes on in this demon-possessed world? Yeah, you bet it would. Well, the menu says it's even better than that. He's not just going to pick Nate out of the crowd, and he's not just going to be with him. He's picked all of us out. And he said, I'm going to be in you. You're all going to go home with me. From now on, you will be in the blast furnace of my presence. You will not be God seekers. You will be God bringers. That's what the travelogue says you find in the land of promise. And now it's time, beloved congregation, do we go back or should we go across? You're sure? Okay. Get ready for the blast furnace. So I'm going to do a couple things. I'm going to blow in the bar mitzvah era of our congregation, and then I'm going to sing a song for you. I'm going to, it's a song most of us know very well, but I'm going to tweak the lyrics a little bit to try to express the new covenant, land of promise, white hot blast furnace difference between the former covenant and the new or renewed covenant. Okay? I'll sing it through once. You catch on to the words. It's very simple. And then you join me. And then we'll all blow in the new covenant era. Okay? I don't have my pitch pipe, so I had to bring my shofar to get the note. Od Avinu Chai, od Yeshua Chai, od Yeshua, od Avinu Chai. Od Avinu Chai, od Yeshua Chai. Od Avinu, od Yeshua, od Avinu Chai. I'm Yeshua, I'm Yisrael, I'm Yeshua 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 Chai. Sing, Od Avinu Chai. Hey, Od Yeshua Chai. Hey. Od Avinu, Od Yeshua, Od Avinu Chai. Od Avinu Chai, Od Yeshua Chai. Od Avinu, Od Yeshua, Od Avinu Chai. I'm Yisrael, I'm Yeshua, I'm Yisrael Chai. I'm Yeshua, I'm Yisrael, I'm Yeshua Chai. I'm Yeshua, I'm Yisrael, I'm Yeshua Chai. I'm Yeshua, I'm Yisrael, I'm Yeshua Chai. Get your shofars! Yeshua!